about as thoroughly evil as you can get, and it really did not take a long time for mankind to get there. Last week, though, what we looked at was reasons why this happens or how this takes place, and I suggested it at least three. That number one is forgetfulness. It is so very easy, really, to just not be able to retain in our minds or keep in the forefront of our minds the things that God has done for us, how really wonderful it is when we live the life that He asks of us, how much happier we are when we avoid sin, how few the problems really are if we just would keep that stuff out of our lives. And so it's just human nature, and obviously, and without meaning it to be humorous at all, the older we get, the worse that gets. That is the natural way of things. At the age of 61, I so hate it. I feel it. I know that I don't have as ready a recollection of things I used to. There was a time when I had, fairly major portions of my Bible memorized, and no longer. And the way things are going, I don't expect to memorize another verse in my life. I really don't. This stuff doesn't stick anymore. So I'm able to find it now. I cling to that. I'm grateful for the computers and all that we have that give us the electronic means of finding anything, very, very rapidly. But that's a major problem. It's just the nature, young, middle-aged, or old, to forget the things that have happened to us. Secondly, I pointed out that we are also deceived. Satan is just phenomenally powerful, wise, and influential. He's effective in the things that he does, and he is surprisingly, although the Scripture tells us there's none righteous, no, not one, and so yet it's just shocking how effective he is at pulling the wool over our eyes, at convincing us through various rationalizations or by surprising us, that we should go ahead and do things that we know we shouldn't. You know you shouldn't. You've just never any doubt about it. And yet somehow Satan is able to convince us that we ought to go ahead and participate in evil anyway. And so we talked about deception. And then lastly, I pointed out, particularly from a lengthy section in the Roman letter, that it is easy for human beings as well to be ungrateful. I suppose it's kind of a form of forgetfulness. But to be ungrateful is just not to appreciate or to give proper tribute and due to those that, due, to those that have helped us in this life, and most particularly our God Himself. We forget, we are deceived, and we don't fully appreciate, we don't grasp what God has done for us. And consequently, we slip away from the knowledge of His Word and the practice of His Word, so that we become both ignorant and, to a greater degree, sinful. Wickedness becomes more and more a part of our lives. Now, that being the case, and I think everybody understands that right well, any time a preacher stands up with great confidence and maybe even some bombast, he says to you, "But I know the antidote. And the antidote to all those problems, I can give you the cure." It's this simple. If you're worried about forgetfulness, if you're worried about deception or ingratitude and all that, I can fix it. The antidote to all these things and the sin itself, brethren, is the Word of God. Now, you know that, don't you? It's not like, really? Well, wow, why hasn't somebody told me, sooner? Sure, we know that. But it really is, to a certain extent, we're going to work with this a little bit tonight, sort of a simplistic or a trite or at least an easier said than done sort of an answer. Now, you know that and I know that, but I'm still pretty much too regularly disappointed with my failures and discouraged because I'm not accomplishing or not improving at the rate that I really want to. So it's not like we don't understand where the antidote is and don't appreciate that it is the antidote. It'll fix sin and ignorance in our lives. But just knowing that doesn't really solve our problem in most cases. Now, what I'm trying to illustrate here is, just counting. In my Bible, there are 1,732 pages. 1,732 pages. There are 66 books in the Bible. Y'all know that. But it's therefore a big thing, isn't it? Rightly, it has been called a library of books. It is a library of books. It's too big. It's in and of itself, you know, just kind of a daunting thing. This morning, I left those sheets out on the in the foyer there on the table that have 365 listings of the chapters that you should read. One you know, listing each day will get you through the Bible in a whole year. How many of you have ever set out at the beginning of a year to follow one of those plans and read your Bible in a year? Raise your hand if you ever set out on that mission. Now, raise your hand if you ever failed. No. Well, let me fix that for you. The answer is the Word of God. You knew that. And you were trying to get at it. You know, but it's huge. And it's, and you are busy, and rightfully so, with things that God wants you to be concerned about and involved in. And so we try every year, and we fail every year. Most of us do. Now, let me say this, and it's really just kind of an aside to what was going on this morning as I was mentioning that list. Lee Carter's hoping that there'll be another list, not arranged in chronological order, that she's supplied every year for years and years, I guess, that just hadn't showed up yet, so maybe another one out there. I was disappointed in the print on that one anyway. It didn't come out very clear. If you are interested in the chronological reading that I set out there, you can please email me, and I'll send you, you know, the Word document. You'll be much clearer if you print it on your own printer, probably, than it is, you know, when we mass produce it right there. But as a matter of fact, I'd also appreciate it if every last one of you would send me an email that just says, "Hi, Larry. This email works for me," and then list on it any other emails that are working for you. Because with the crash of my computer, I lost years and years and years and hundreds of email addresses that I had arranged into distribution lists. All that work that I've done with the church and arranging it, you know, in the various lists and sending you information, you know, all of that is now gone. I've got to rebuild all of that. And it'd be a lot easier if you just send me a letter I copy and paste, you know, instead of typing them out. So flood me with your emails right there. But really what I'm getting at is that if you will send me one and you ask for it, I'll send you a copy of that reading list. We want to read our Bibles. If you fail every year at, you know, finishing this, don't worry about it at all. By no means let that discourage you. Please do not beat yourself up, you know, that I'm a failure every year. It's just failure, failure, failure. I'm weak, I'm terrible, you know, that. It's really not true in the first place. In the second place, it's certainly just going to hinder, you know, your next attempt. You're discouraging yourself. Satan is succeeding at deceiving you and all of that. If you get behind in any one of these Bible reading things, just skip to where you're supposed to be. Just skip. Read more than you did last year. Start at the end this year. Read it in reverse. just you know, get as much as you can and never allow yourself to get all frustrated and angry and beaten down because the goal you set for yourself wasn't accomplished. If the goal you set for yourself was to be reading the Bible, you succeeded magnificently, didn't you? And if you read one chapter, you've read one chapter more than the vast majority of the earth has read, you know, in the last 20 years of their lives. You're succeeding, really. It's huge. It's a very big task. It is really hard to pull it off. If you don't have a significant amount of free time or you can control your time very well, you're not likely to succeed at it. So don't let it beat you down. But let me tell you an illustration. I hope I haven't told you already. I'm so forgetful anymore. I don't know what stories I've told. You know, but I'll give you this one that I've been clinging to now for about 40 years. I heard this in maybe the first year during which I was baptized into Christ, and it has served me really well through the years. And then I heard it from Jim Putterbach here not too long ago. You know, he told the same story in some sermon I was listening to. And the story goes like this. That individual was asked, a little boy it was in the story that I heard, to go down from the family cabin. It was set back, you know, the rural hillsides and all that. And the poor little kid had the task of having to march quite a ways down to the river to scoop up buckets of water and then carry it back up the hill to the house. And it was a goodly distance. It was an arduous task for such a small child. And then the buckets both had holes in them. So you go down, you skip up a full bucket. By the time you get up to the house, most of it's drained out. He's got only a little bit left. So what's he going to have to do? Back down in the river again. Stupid, that wasn't just once a day. It was several trips, and all because the buckets were leaking. So one day, he's complaining about this to his dad. Dad, the buckets are leaking. The buckets are leaking. And he said, I know, son. Now, they're up at the house. He says, turn and look at the path. Son, what do you notice all along the side of the path? Just flowers growing like crazy. What was the kid doing with every trip? It was a beautiful pathway that he was creating right there. Back and forth, watering all these flowers right there. Okay? And then he said, son, look at the bucket. Do you see how clean it is? The passage of the water through this bucket is cleansing these buckets as well. And the point that preachers have been making, I think long before I was ever born, is that our minds are like that, brethren. They really are. Setting, you know, yourself up for the failure that, you know, starting young and you can memorize the whole Bible, well, yeah, I suppose some people could, but not likely. But the passage of that wonderful life-giving water through your mind, even if you can't hold it in your bucket, is in and of itself profoundly helpful. You are cleansing that mind. And to the extent that you are immersing yourself in that, you are reflecting it in the life you lead and growing those flowers just personally as well as in other people's lives as well. So the answer is, brethren, to all things in life, it is the Word of God. Ask me your question. The answer is the Word of God. I'll show you that with my last verse that we'll get into here in just a little while at the end of the sermon. That's the answer. So, okay, what's the problem? We're busy and we're forgetful and we get deceived and when, you know, we distracted, we said not being grateful. And so, you know, we have these issues going on. So what I'd like to do tonight is to give you a sort of a hand and glove kind of a lesson to fit with the one that we had last week. What we had last week was talking about, you know, my personality and the problems that I have as a frail and fleshly human being. This is just the nature of humankind. And now, I'll forget, I'm deceived, I'm ungrateful, I have these kinds of problems. We're going to be looking at the antidote. We're going to be looking at a lot of statements in the lessons to come that will show us what we ought to be. But tonight, what we're going to look at is sort of a glove covering weakness of the hand, what I like to think of as signposts or milepost verses that outline for us what God expects of us. And the first one, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, is what James read for us so very capably here tonight. Well, listen to James read, remembers to identify the verse, the translation, you know, that he has and all that, does an outstanding job. So what he was reading, of course, like everybody's aware, is the last few verses of the last chapter of this book called Ecclesiastes, which is the work of the preacher. You heard that phrase used several times in the reading tonight. And that preacher is Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And he concludes this book about life under the sun, one of the most preeminently practical books in the Bible, and certainly that's ever been written. It gives us insight and just amazing, deep insight in the human psyche and the way that the world works. A book I'm thinking very strongly about, you know, starting a sermon series in here before too long. But it ends like this, verse 9, 12th chapter. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. So what did you just see from Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10? You could see it in Solomon. He had set his heart, and the first chapter opens up with that idea, he had set his heart to study not only the law of God, but also the experience of man. And then what? He had practiced it. And lastly, he was teaching it. The three things that Ezra had set his heart to do. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. And we studied those proverbs, the first class I taught when Don and I moved down here. The preacher sought in verse 10 to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. Did you know there that words of truth can be written incorrectly? That words of truth can be counterproductive? That many a preacher can do more harm than good and never utter anything but a word of truth because he doesn't have skill at presenting it, and it actually harms people or discourages people more than it encourages them. So here's a man, here's a preacher who is wise, who is the greatest of teachers. He ponders, he searches, he arranged many proverbs, and he was trying to impart delightful words that were words of truth presented correctly. And he said, as his summary, the words of wise men are like goads. They're like sticks in your side. It's like being poked, you know, by somebody. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. This is one of my all-time favorite verses because for 4.5 years I worked as a carpenter for a custom home builder. And since then I've had further experience in building a couple of different structures. I've always enjoyed, you know, driving the nail just right. 16-penny vinyl-coated sinker ought to go down with 3 strikes. Okay? But I was living in the age where they didn't have nail guns yet. Now it only takes a full trick. You know, it's perfect. Okay? But well-driven nails, I've driven, I don't know, maybe 100,000 of them in my lifetime. I've sure driven my share, built whole houses for 4.5 years, driving 16-penny sinkers 8 hours a day. A well-driven nail is a great thing. You slam that thing down nice and tight, exactly the way it ought to, and there's that little dimple, you know, in the wood from that nail head getting sunk down there just a little bit below the plane that you had before. And you know that that thing is going to hold. That thing will stay put. That it will accomplish what it was set out to do, and it's going to do it for a long, long time. You'd be proud of such a nail. And I know I was. Bang! Yeah. Exactly the way that I ought to be. I got to tell you, jokes got nothing to do with what we're doing right here, but just leaked into my mind. I was sitting around lunch one time with an electrician, and he said, you know what, I'll bet you I could drive a 16-penny nail with 1 stroke all the way to the hip. And I said, impossible. You at least have to do 1 tap just to hold it there. But even then, driving it in 1 stroke is just virtually impossible. You know, I don't believe you can do it in the 1 stroke without the one, you know, to hold it in place. Who's going to risk their fingers, you know, like that? I can do it. I can do it. We went back and forth like contractors do. And finally, I said, all right, show me. See what he did? He got up. He took his 16-penny nail, and he put it on that step right there on the head so it was standing point up. And he walked over, and he took a 2x6 about 4 feet long, and he went, whoom, bam! And when he picked up that board, sure enough, I lost. In 1 stroke, he drove that nail. Brethren, you got to know how to do it. Hopefully, as we go through these lessons, we'll learn how to do it. And Solomon is saying, this is how you do it. You familiarize yourselves with the pinpricks of the wise men's collections who are telling you how you should direct yourself, where to go, and what to do. You should become masters of those collections. And when you do, your life will be held together. Your life will be straight and true and plumb, and it will function exactly like it was intended to do. They are given, he ends verse 11, with this statement. by one shepherd. But he added in verse 12 a word of caution. But beyond this, my son, be warned. See, beyond that, beyond the words of the wise men and being a master of their collections, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. And excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. He's not talking about excessive devotion to the Word of God, brethren, I'm sure. He's just told us that you should be masters of those collections. How many other books are there in the world? And excessive devotion to them, even though they're tremendously entertaining and you love reading those books, is not helping you, it's hurting you. Excessive devotion to books is not helping you. So, he says, in fact, it's wearying to the body. And if you think about it a minute, just from all the study we do in athleticism and everything today, you know, trying to keep ourselves healthy, well, how true, you know, can that be? Because what are you doing when you're reading a book? Are you most often running a treadmill? Are you swimming? Climbing a tree? Are you doing anything athletic? When you're sitting there doing nothing but read, what's happening to your body? It's wearying. That is, it's tiring it out. Wise man, this man, who in his day apparently wrote more books than anybody else. He knew what he was talking about. So he's encouraging us to spend our time in the right books, devoted to those books that will help us. Because the very reading itself can be detrimental to the body. Pick the books right. Make sure you read appropriately. And then he gives the conclusion that you, all of you, know in the last two verses. The conclusion when all has been heard is, I'm reading the New American Standard, so it'll be just like James read earlier. Number one, fear God. Number two, keep His commandments. Because this, in the New American, applies to every person. Other translations I think I really prefer, this is the whole of man. W-H-O-L-E. This is the entirety of what it is. This is the glove covering your hand. Here are simple advice that will cover everything that you might struggle with in your life. The conclusion is this. Fear God and keep His commandments, because in two expressions, that is the entirety of the human experience. That is, if you'll be successful, that is, if you will be a master, that is, if you will be filled with wisdom and you'll be able to teach, that is, if you are a preacher, whether you do the job I do that carries that title, or you're simply an individual who influences the world about them. That is everything. Verse 14, because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. The book of Ecclesiastes leaves you shuddering at the end. It's a warning. It's not a subtle warning. It's not an insignificant warning. It should cause you to tremble all over. God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil, that all-seeing eye we talked about is going to reckon with you. This is how the book of Ecclesiastes ends, 3,000 years ago, with this stimulus to seek virtue, to seek perfection, to become what God wants you to be in the little while you have under the sun. You can do this. Yes, you can. Whether you ever succeed in reading the Bible in a year or not, you can still do this. You can fear God, and you can keep His commandments. Number two, please turn to the little minor prophet, Micah. I'm looking for Micah chapter 6. As I'm so fond of saying, it's on page 1362 in my Bible. Which doesn't help you a bit. Anyway, find Micah. You understand what God says if you have to. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be ashamed to do that. He's a tough one. They'll locate back there. But find Micah. Micah is writing about 250 years after Solomon. So he comes in at 20, He's writing 2,750 years ago, and Solomon's writing 3,000. I got it right. Okay, Micah in chapter 6 is going to give us another one of these kind of signposts or mileposts or gloves, you know, these all-encompassing kind of statements. Tell us what life is all about. In Micah 6 at verse 6, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, these are not the two things that Solomon pointed out as being the whole or entirety of the human existence. They're different. It's got three things. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Do this, brethren, and it is superior to 10,000 rivers of the oil that God demanded of the saints of the Old Testament time. In other words, if they were fully compliant, gave every sacrifice he ever asked, were flawless in their performance of that old law, they could have, manifested this truth incorrectly. See? You could do it. It was the Pharisees' problem. With not having your heart in it, without having a love for your God and a commitment to him, you could slavishly be involved with all these sacrifices. So God starts off, through Micah, talking about those sacrifices which he required, and none of them ever stopped, if they were faithful, after reading this passage. He wasn't trying to stop them. But he's trying to say something else is concomitant with that. Something else must go along with that. It has to be in close contact with that. It has to happen simultaneously. And it's those three things down there at the end of verse 8. Do justice, brethren. Be fair. Judge every decision you make in the course of a day rightly. Do it without thought of selfishness or any kind of personal credit, physical or, you know, verbal or any other form. Just do justice with everybody that you meet. And then, love kindness. So I'm not only going to be fair, relate to people, we have problems in this life, but I'm going to go that extra step. I'm going to seek ways that I might do favors for other people. In what manner can I help and encourage them? How can I make their life easier? How can I surprise them with these random acts of kindness that you see on the bumper sticker all the time? Conscious forethought that I want to be that kind of a person. I love kindness. I want to offer good things as best I can. Brethren, this is like a whole of man package. This is what God was trying to get us to understand. You love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, you know, and then what? Your neighbor as yourself. This is the law and the prophets, Jesus said. And then that third one, walk humbly with your God. Don't be deceived or ungrateful into thinking that God needs you or that you're doing him some kind of favor. Just walk humbly with the God of heaven, who is superior to you in every conceivable way, but who is pulling for you to understand justice and practice it, and to love kindness. In that manner, you will in fact be walking humbly with your God. Now, one more. This is a huge one. This would come to 750 years later, 2,000 years ago, in John chapter 13. I'm the John and the 13th chapter. And we're looking here at verses 31 through 35. And therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Who had just gone out? Judas. Verse 32. "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately." It's a lot of glorification, and it's immediate. But in between now and immediately, there's going to be a lot of suffering too, isn't there? Continuing at verse 33. "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So as we're thinking about New Year's resolutions, and we're thinking about how God would define in just a few words that perfect man or that perfect woman, as we're thinking about these general statements that can counsel us in what God has boiled down as the most important things to him, here's one for you. To love each other in this congregation as fully, as freely as we know to do. To have no kind of hesitation. To have no sort of evil thought or strife or division, any kind of a problem among us. We're the people of the living God. And first and foremost, if anybody that's outside the membership of this church is going to get encouraged by the Bible and our God to come and join us, it'll be because they can see something in the way we conduct our affairs that is superior to what they find out in the rest of the world. It is the difference, brethren, between selflessness and selfishness. And it can be seen every day in the way we interact with each other. Big milepost there. Now turn to 2 Peter, and we'll close out with the longest reading of the night, one that's just power-packed and will become something of a source material, I guess, for all the studies that lie ahead for us on this great topic of virtue. But if you come to 2 Peter in chapter 1, it begins like this. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." We had a whole summer series on this. You remember this. I spoke on this. So did others in this verse too. That grace and peace come to us from our God multiplied times over, brethren, to the extent and by the means that we have knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It comes through the great and towering and primary answer. The Word of God. That's the answer to all things. And it is the source then for grace and peace. Seeing this in verse 3, that His divine power has granted to us, what's that next word? Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. If you want to, you might make a note, as I have in the margin of my Bible, that word excellence, brethren, the last word in the New American Standard at least, in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. That word can, and is in some translations, be translated virtue. The true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and what? Excellence. His own perfection. His own virtue. His own arete is what the word is in the Greek. It's not the only time that that word is used here. But again, his divine power gives to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the avenue of the true knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and virtue. And once again, brethren, the answer is the Word of God. What we're hoping to be studying and trying to acquire then is the fruits of the knowledge of that Word, so that everything that pertains to life and godliness will be ours. Continuing in verse 4. By these, as by his own glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them, that's the third time everything is contingent upon what God says, you might become partakers of the divine nature. That is the ultimate success. That is to be free from all sin. That is to be entirely unlike Genesis 6:5 and Genesis 8 at the end. That is to succeed magnificently in everything that God ever asks of us, to partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, which too we talked about last week. Verse 5, now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral arete, virtue. Excellence is the meaning of the word. Perfection in morality. In your moral perfection, knowledge, in knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, in perseverance, godliness, and in godliness, brotherly kindness, in brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours, and, critical point here, are also, though the word also doesn't appear, that's the point of the conjunction and, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge, five times now, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten, that was our big problem last week, number one, forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. It's a new year. We're into resolutions this time of year anyway. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, because forgetfulness is the problem. By the way, brethren, every time you've forgotten something and something pops up and you remember it, and then you say, oh, I forgot. What are you actually doing? Oh, I remember. That's what you're really doing. And so, the one is only reminding you of stuff you already knew, but when we forget it, it's just not prominent. It's not guiding. It's not directing. It's not casting the light of the gospel on our path. It's in there. It's just that I didn't have it up in the front. So I haven't thought about it in a long time. Somebody says something, I go, oh, I forgot. I remember. It was there all along. I have now a relationship to it again. But laying that aside now, in verse 15, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, which he referenced in 14, I didn't read, but after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. How many of our young adults in my Revelation class are here tonight? Raise your hand. There's Nolan. Who else is in here? Okay? Got a few. Okay. Ask them how many times I ask them to fill in the same blank every week. Is you know, they're just now starting to really get those answers. It's fun. But I'm asking them the same questions week after week after week after week. And I just imagine, so are we ever going to get past this? Yeah. Just as soon as you flawlessly, all of you, answer my question instantaneously when I ask it. Why? Because that's remembrance. That's having it prominent in your mind. This is the whole of mankind. To fear God and keep His commandments, which can only be done if we are familiar with them. So I read again, verse 15. This is my personal resolution to you as members of the Coburg Road Church from your preacher. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. We'll do bunches of repetition so it sticks. That'll cancel the problem. Thanks so much this evening. In the upcoming weeks, we'll be looking at all these virtues. Again, 2 Peter, we had done it, you know, in our Sunday, or summer series, rather, looking at them from different angles now and considering them. These qualities without which no man can see God, they're necessary too. Let's understand them, that we can be all that God asks of us, each and every one. Appreciate your attention. As always, please stand, and if we can be of help to you somehow personally, let it be known. Come speak with me as we say, Bob. As we say, Bob. As we